Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. We're reading today from the Free Grace Broadcaster of Winter 2018. The theme is adoption. We've already covered several of these articles of these great men of God. By the way, you need to write to these people at chapel@mountzion.org and ask them to send this quarterly to you, to your address, free of charge. This is called The Witness of the Spirit. It's still about adoption. It was written by Octavius Winslow, who lived from 1808 to 1878. He was a Baptist pastor and author, but later became an Anglican priest. Born in Pentonville, England, in the UK, The Witness of the Spirit. It would only be presenting a limited view of the Spirit's work as a witness if we confined his work in this character to the testimony he bears for Christ. He's not only a witness for Christ, but he witnesses to the saints of God. This is clear from his own sacred word. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. 1 John 5:10. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. 1 John 4:13. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts, 2 Corinthians 1:22. But the most direct allusion to this truth is this: hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit, 1 John 4:13. Let us present a brief outline of this subject. The doctrine of an assured belief of the pardon of sin, of acceptance in Christ, and of adoption into the family of God has been and still is regarded by many as an attainment never to be expected in the present life. And when it is expressed, it is viewed with a suspicion unfavorable to the character of the work. But this is contrary to the divine word and to the actual experience of millions who have lived and died in the full assurance of hope. The doctrine of assurance is a doctrine of undoubted revelation, implied and expressed. That it is enforced as a state of mind essential to the salvation of the believer, we cannot admit. But that it is insisted upon as essential to his comfortable and holy walk, and as greatly involving the glory of God, we must strenuously maintain. Otherwise, why do we have these marked references to the doctrine? In Colossians 2, 1 and 2, Paul expresses great conflict for the saints, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. In the epistle to the Hebrews, the writer says, "We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." In chapter 10:22 of Hebrews, he exhorts them, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And to crown all, the Apostle Peter thus earnestly exhorts his readers, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." 2 Peter 1:10. No further proof from the sacred word is required to authenticate the doctrine. It's written as with a sunbeam, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. So let us present a brief explanation of these words. First, the Spirit itself beareth witness. The great business of making known to a poor sinner his acquittal in the high court of heaven and his adoption into the king's family is entrusted to no inferior agent. No angel is commissioned to bear the tidings. No mortal man may disclose the secret. None but God, the Holy Ghost himself, the Spirit itself. He that rests short of this testimony wrongs his own soul. See that you rely on no witness to your calling and election but this. Human testimony is feeble here. Your minister, your friend, schooled as they may be in the evidences of experimental godliness, cannot assure your spirit that you are born of God. God, the eternal Spirit, alone can do this. He alone is competent. He alone can fathom the deep things of God, 1 Corinthians 2:10. He alone can rightly discern between his own work and its counterfeit, between grace and nature. He alone can make known the secret of the Lord to them that fear him. All other testimony to your sonship is uncertain and may fearfully and fatally deceive. It is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Again and yet again would we solemnly repeat it, take nothing for granted touching your personal interest in Christ. Do not rest satisfied with the testimony of your own spirit or with that of the holiest saint on earth. Seek nothing short of the Spirit itself. This alone will do for a dying hour. The second thing to be observed in the declaration is that with which he witnesses. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. It's a personal testimony, not born to others, but to us, with our spirit. The adoption of the believer into the family of God is so great a privilege, involving blessings so immense for beings that are so sinful and in all respects unworthy, that if their heavenly Father did not assure them by his own immediate testimony of its truth, no other witness would suffice to remove their doubts and quiet their fears and satisfy them as to their real sonship. The eternal Spirit of God descends and enters their hearts as a witness to their adoption. He first renews our spirit, applies the atoning blood to the conscience, works faith in the heart, enlightens the understanding, and thus prepares the believing soul for the revelation and assurance of this great and glorious truth, his adoption into the family of God. As it is with our spirit, the Holy Ghost witnesses, it is necessary that to perfect agreement and harmony, he who has the witness within himself should first be a repenting and believing sinner. He who says that he has this witness, but who still remains dead in sins, a stranger to faith in the Lord Jesus and to the renewings of the Holy Ghost, in a word, who is not born of God, is wrapping himself up in an awful deception. The witness we plead for is the holy testimony, in concurrence with a holy gospel, by a holy spirit, to a holy man, concerning a holy truth. There can be no discrepancy, no lack of harmony between the witness of the Spirit and the Word of God. He witnesses according to and in agreement with the truth. Vague and fanciful impressions, visions, and voices received and rested upon as evidences of salvation are fearful delusions. Nothing is to be viewed as an evidence of our divine sonship that does not square and harmonize with the revealed Word of God. We must have a "Thus saith the Lord" for every step we take in believing that we are the children of God. Let it be remembered then that the Spirit bears his testimony to believers. His first step is to work repentance and faith in the heart. Then follows the sealing and witnessing operation. It says, "In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise," Ephesians 1:13. The last aspect is the great truth to which he testifies, namely, that we are the children of God. The Spirit is emphatically spoken of as a spirit of adoption. "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, It is the peculiar office of the Spirit to witness to the adoption of the believer. Look at the blessed fact to which he testifies. Not that we are the enemies or the aliens, the strangers, the slaves, but that we are the children of God. High and holy privilege. The children of God, chosen from all eternity, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All their iniquities laid on Jesus, their blessed surety. Justified by the Lord our righteousness, called by the effectual operation of the eternal Spirit, inhabited, sanctified, and sealed by God the Holy Ghost. O exalted state, O holy privilege, O happy people, pressing on, it may be through strong corruptions and deep trials, and clinging infirmities and fiery temptations, sore discouragements, dark providences, and often the hidings of a father's countenance. And yet, the children of God, now and soon to be glorified hereafter. In closing, let me ask you, have you the witness of the Spirit? Has he convinced you of sin by the law? Has he made you acquainted with your guilt and pollution? Is it written upon your conscience as solemnly and as undoubtedly as it is written in the Bible that you are guilty and condemned, lost and undone, and must finally and awfully perish without Christ? Have you sought a secret place for humiliation and confession, supplication before God, the eternal and holy God, the sovereign of all worlds, the judge of the quick and dead, at whose tribunal you must soon stand? Ah, solemn, searching questions. You may evade them. You may frame some vain excuse. You may wait for a more convenient season. You may even seek to stifle the seriousness and the thoughtfulness that these questions have occasioned by another and a deeper plunge into the world. But they will follow you there, and will be heard amid the din of busyness and the loud laugh of pleasure. They will follow you to your dying bed, and they will be heard there amid the gloom and the silence and the terror of that hour. They'll follow you up to the judgment seat and will be heard there amid the gatherings and the tremendous disclosures of that scene. They'll follow you down to the abode of the lost, and you'll be heard there amid the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Sinner, from an enlightened but guilty and accusing conscience, you can never escape. It will be the worm that never dies. From the wrath of God, you can then find no shelter. It will be the fire that never shall be quenched. Again, we earnestly inquire, have you the witness of the Spirit? Has he testified to you of Jesus, of his renewing grace, his pardoning love, his sin-cleansing blood, justifying righteousness and full redemption? Have you joy and peace in believing? To the child of God, we would say, covet earnestly the witness of the Spirit. Do not be cast down, nor cherish rash and hasty conclusions as to your adoption, if you do not possess it so fully and clearly as others. The holiest believer may walk for many days without the Son, that's S-U-N. Read the record of the experiences of David, of Job, of Jeremiah, and of the last moments of our dear and adorable Emmanuel, Jesus. And mark what shadows at times fell upon their souls, how a sense of comfort failed them, how joys fled, and they mourned an absent God. But were they the less dear to the heart of Jehovah? Were they the less his beloved children because they were thus tried? No, God forbid. Still, we plead for the full enjoyment of the witness of the Spirit. It is the high privilege of the children of God. Let no one rob them of it, to look up to God and humbly yet unceasingly cry, Abba, Father. That's Octavius Winslow from the the inquirer directed to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the book, I'm assuming, written in 1856. It's in the public domain. It might be just available online, like everything else seems to be these days. That's it for this time. We'll go to John Eadie the next time we do Free Grace Broadcaster. And let us see here. It looks like next time we do this together, we'll be doing the book of Romans, then back to Solomon, then another adoption, and that's how it will go for just a few days anyway. We never know for sure how long that's going to last, but hang around and do check out the website and be looking at some other things that are there. I think you will be blessed. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we'll talk real soon. Bye-bye.